Luke chapter 5. Like many college kids, when I was a junior in college, I took the opportunity to take a real spring break, and I went down to Florida and spent some time with my good friend who lives in Florida and grew up in Florida near the Tampa Bay area. And so a bunch of us guys went down there, and they had a boat. And so the very first day we got in, we went to Lake Thononassassa. Everybody want to try to say that? Lake Thononassassa. Yeah, you did better than I did on the first time I tried to say it. And we got up right at the crack of dawn, and we were out on that lake, and we spent all day on that lake. Well, the next day, we got up, and we went to Tampa Bay, and we were in the bay all day on that boat, water skiing, having all kinds of crazy fun. The next day, we got up at the crack of dawn, and we went to Clearwater, to the beach at Clearwater on the Gulf. And so for, what is that, 72 hours, about over a 72-hour period, about 40 of those hours had been spent baking under the sun. And everybody look at Diamante, okay, because that's about, his shirt is about the color of our skin at the end of that. We had so much sun exposure that we were like a lobster. We were fried. I think all of us can identify with sunburn, right? And how painful it is. And so even though we were there for a week, the next 3 or 4 days, we spent most of that time indoors. We wanted nothing to do with the sun because we had so much exposure to it that, well, let's just say vinegar and saran wrap and aloe, any home remedy that you've heard of, we tried. It was that bad. So when you're exposed to the sun, we've all experienced it. We all understand how painful it is when we get sunburned. This morning, what happens? I ask you the question, what happens when you get exposed to Christ? What happens when you're exposed to the Word of God that is Jesus Christ? Now, Luke chapter 5 answers that question. And Luke chapter 5 really answers the question, so what? From chapter 4. Now you remember in chapter 4, Luke shows us that Jesus is the Christ through his authority. He has authority to refuse Satan's temptations. He has authority to teach with authority, the very authority of God. He has authority to command spirits. He has authority to command diseases. He has authority to proclaim the good news. All of that reveals, all of that shows us that Jesus is the Christ. Now, based upon revealing Jesus is the Christ, now Luke wants to show us, so what? Jesus is the Christ, so what now? What am I supposed to do? What should my response to be? And throughout chapter 5, Luke is going to show us that because Jesus is the Christ, he has authority to expose sinners' sinfulness. He has authority to cleanse sinners' unrighteousness. He has authority to forgive sinners' transgressions. He has authority to call sinners to repentance. And he has authority to celebrate with sinners their union and new life with him. And so chapter 5 is really a celebratory, so to speak, passage because it really gives us the outcome of chapter 4. And the very first thing Luke wants to show us or to reveal to us is that because Jesus is the Christ, he exposes man's sinfulness. Would you stand with me as I read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11? Luke records on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come to help them, and they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you show us the so what, that Jesus is the Christ. And Father, my prayer is this morning, as we get exposed to Jesus, that we would understand our sin and we would see our sin for what it is. Now, Father, work in our lives as you will. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to make some noise up on the front stage. If you want to look, you're going to ruin the surprise. Okay, so if you want to look, that's fine. If you don't want to look and you'll be surprised, I'll say amen and you'll act like it just magically appeared, okay? So just give us a second here. And amen. All right, you may have a seat. I should ask how many of you looked, but I won't. Peter is washing his nets on the shore as Jesus is walking by. And as Jesus is fulfilling his mission for which he's been called, you go back to here to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 44, remembering his mission. He says he was preaching in the synagogues, and that's why he was sent. Well, here we see Jesus fulfilling that mission. And the crowds are gathered in, and really the capacity of the audience that Jesus is gathering is far surpassing the occupancy level of any synagogue. And so Jesus is now using natural amphitheaters, which the best amphitheater there would be by the sea. And in our text this morning, it's really easy to get enamored by the supernatural, to miss the message, just like it was last week. But I don't want us to get enamored by that supernatural, to miss the message. I want you to see that when Jesus comes as the Christ, his authority on earth this time is for the very purpose of exposing sin. And the reason he exposes sin is so that he can call people to follow. And that's exactly what he does here with Peter. But as Jesus teaches, we find in verses 1 through 3, the crowd is pressing and there's a problem. It's a good problem. Too many people, too many ears, not enough voice. And just by God's providence, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew are there washing their nets, their boats. And so Jesus says, "You got problems? I've got answers," right? And so Jesus goes to the boat, and he stands in the boat, and he says, "Put me out." Now, the thing that's interesting is, and Luke doesn't tell us this, but it almost makes it seem like Jesus was standing up while Peter is rowing the boat out, and then when he's ready to teach, he sits down, right? Now, I can't tell you, but I do know from fishing, standing up in a boat is not a good idea. Have anybody found out of that first experience? Oh, good, we got some honest people. Okay, you've fallen down pretty time. I'm not going to sit way down there. I'll sit here. That way you can all see me. But I'm going to teach from the boat this morning, not because I think I'm Jesus. Please don't take it that way, okay? I just want to teach from the boat like Jesus because I want to be like Jesus, and hopefully you don't begrudge me for wanting to be like Jesus. So, Jesus gets in the boat, and they row it out. But why? Why are they rowing the boat out? Why does he want this? Well, they want to hear him, right? They want to hear Jesus. And this is the significant aspect. As Jesus goes around, people want to hear him. And Jesus sits down in the boat, and he teaches the word of God to the people. And so what I want us to see this morning from these verses is, first and foremost, hear the word of God. Hear the word of God that comes from Jesus. When Jesus speaks, we listen. Look at what this new description of what Jesus is teaching in verse 1. It says, "While the crowd was pressing on him to hear what? The word of God." The word of God. That's a significant change from chapter 4. Jesus has said to be teaching with authority. He's been a sought-after teacher. He's been a skilled communicator. But now they want to hear Jesus because they recognize what he's saying is the word of God. And they seek him to the point where he has to literally remove himself so that everybody can hear. And Luke shows us, and we get a picture of what this is. And so maybe you're there on the shore, if you can picture this, and you've got the sea in the background, and I hope nobody gets motion sickness, okay? But you've got the sea in the background, and you've got Jesus on the boat, and here he's talking to the multitudes. And what is he teaching them? Well, chapter 4, verse number 43, he's teaching them the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. And they're hearing it and they're desiring it. And I've belabored the point last week, but I don't think we can say it enough. Hear the word of God every time it's proclaimed. Hear it. Listen to it. Take notes on it. And so the people come to hear the word of God. And Jesus is out there, but why does Jesus use the boat? Because people couldn't hear, right? People couldn't hear, and he wanted them to hear. The question, though, I think that's more significant is, who has the best seat in the house, or should I say, who has the best seat in the boat? It's Peter, isn't it? Peter is there, the owner of the boat. He is a captive audience. So this story, friends, is not about the crowd. It's not even about the boat. This story is about the man in the boat. Peter with Jesus. And there on the middle, well, he's not in the middle because it's a huge lake, but there on the seashore, he is completely exposed to Jesus' teaching. If you've ever been on a boat and a storm comes up, you know you're completely exposed. Growing up, fishing was one of my favorite activities that I would do with my grandfather, and he had a boat. It wasn't much bigger than this, but we would go out on the lakes and we would go fishing. And on several occasions, storms would just blow in and we would have to hightail it because you're completely exposed out there. I will tell you, Peter shouldn't be worried about the elements today. That day, he shouldn't be worried about the elements. It's not what's around him, it's who's with him that he should be worried about. And so Peter is there as a captive audience, but the goal of hearing the word of God is not hearing the word of God, is it? That's the first step. The goal of hearing the word of God, James says, is doing it, right? Don't be a hearer only. It starts with hearing, but be a doer of the word also. And so having heard the word, Peter is about to see the word in action. And what we ought to see here next in these verses, starting in verse 4, is we ought to see the works of God. See the works of God in his word. See the works of God that Jesus does, because he does them intentionally and he does them on purpose. And so we find that Jesus gets done teaching, and now he talks to Simon and he says, "Hey, put out there a little while and put your nets down for a catch." And Jesus guarantees a catch in the language. This isn't go put your nets down and let's see if you catch something. This is put your nets down and you will catch something. And he gives him this assurance, and Peter is a little taken back by this because he is the master fisher, right? That's his occupancy, that's his occupation. So how in the world is Jesus going to teach the expert fisher about fishing? Well, how does Jesus teach anybody? How does he authenticate his message? Well, he does something miraculous. And so don't miss the point of Jesus the carpenter teaching Peter the fisherman how to fish. In fact, I look at this and I kind of think of this like me telling Chuck how to restore a tractor, right? Or Bruce how to restore a car. Or maybe some of our senior saint ladies how to do a roast better, right? They're going to go, yeah, right. That's not happening. But we find here that Peter acquiesces. He does put up some barriers. He says, you know what? We've been skunked all night, right? We fished all through the night, and how much had they caught? Nothing. Zero. They're in the process of getting the seaweed off of their nets. They're cleaning them. They're mending them. They're making sure it's all good. And Jesus says, go get them dirty again. I'm going to have to clean them again. I'm tired. I've fished all night. Jesus, do you really know what you're talking about? Okay? Do you really know what you're talking about? But what does Peter say here? He says, I will, at your word, I will let down the nets. At your word, I will let down the nets. Something sparked within Peter based upon what he had heard from Jesus. That when Jesus spoke, Peter would obey. And when Peter obeyed, when Peter let down the nets at Jesus' word, something significant happened. And so, picture this with me. Peter rows out into deeper water. He casts his net down. And as they bring the nets back up, they're full. In fact, they're so full that they begin to break. They can't get the fish into the boat, so they call to their partners who are on the shore, and they say, James and John, come help us. They bring their boat out to help them and to aid them, and they get the nets into the boat. And there's so many fish in the boat that it not only fills up Peter's boat, it fills up James and John's boat. And they're so full of fish that their boat is what? And not just one boat, how many boats are sinking? Both of them. Both boats are sinking. How big of a catch is this? It's astonishing. It says they're out of their minds. They're blown away. There are literally too many fish in the boat to be safe because they're sinking. And the evidence of Jesus' authority, that he has the word of God, that he is the word of God, is affirmed through the miracle of this catch. And as Peter looks around, you know what he's seeing? He's seeing Jesus' authority. And it's flopping all around him. Because he was just out as an expert all night fishing, and what had he caught? Nothing. And Jesus, at his words, commands, and now creation obeys. And Jesus is able to show him exactly. And Peter was thinking, who in the world are you, Jesus? And now his mind begins to change and he begins to think, who am I? Who am I in front of this man? And the evidence of good news, of the good news within Jesus' message, is miraculously filling not one but two boats. And the more fish than could safely be hauled to shore. With more fish than Peter had probably ever seen in his life. All accomplished at the wrong time of day in the wrong part of the sea. I think Paul says it this way when it comes to the word of God and the message of the gospel. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Peter, in all of his wisdom, said, that's not going to work, but I'll obey you. And now all of a sudden, his eyes are being opened. Peter hears Jesus speak. Peter sees Jesus work, and Peter realizes who he is. You see, the point is that Peter gets exposed to the Son at this point. S-O-N, not S-U-N. And when he's exposed to the Son, he comes to a very scary realization. What does he realize when he's exposed to the Son of God? He says, I am a sinful man. And so verses 8 through 10a now show us that we need to realize our sinfulness is exposed by God. Peter realized his sinfulness was exposed by God, by Jesus. And he recognized this immediately, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And when the expert fisherman realized the catch that Jesus had given him, I don't think he was seeing fish in front of him. I think he was seeing his sin. I think he was saying, there's lust, there's anger, there's cursing, there's my short temper. Peter had that, right? There's my loose tongue. Peter had that, didn't he? There's my sin, and it's flopping all around me, and this man right there pointed it out. And Jesus exposed Peter for who he really was. And Peter falls before Jesus with this single truth on his mind: I am a sinful man compared to the other man in this boat. And when you compare yourself to the Word, when you compare yourself to Christ, there's only one realization that's made over and over and over and over again. And that is, I am a sinful creature. I've missed God's mark. Peter realizes he's missed God's mark. Hearing Christ, seeing Christ, recognizing Christ for who he is, all points Peter to the realization, just like Abraham in Genesis 18, where he says, I am but ash and dust. Or Israel in Exodus chapter 20, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, they say, don't let God speak to us or we're going to die. Or Job, after God appears to him in a whirlwind, and he says, I despise myself. Or maybe the one that you're thinking of in Isaiah 6 is Isaiah sees the throne room of God, and he says, woe is me. I'm undone, I'm lost, I'm unclean. All of that reflects that when we see us for who we really are in comparison to who Jesus is and the Word of God is, the conclusion is, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful being. And Peter's realization, if you note, goes from recognizing Jesus as the master teacher in verse 5, the one who he's going to obey even though they toiled all night, to now he calls him Lord, the one who points out his sin, the one who reveals holiness and righteousness there in verse number 8. And so Peter is literally awestruck at who he is in relationship to Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He goes on then to give comfort and hope for Nicodemus, and he says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, Jesus exposes our sin. The purpose of Jesus coming into this world, the purpose of Jesus is to expose our sin. And Peter's realization is right. This realization that I'm a sinner, I'm a sinful man, he is spot on, okay? He recognized exactly who he was. Jesus' message and his work, man, it hit his heart. It hit his heart. But listen carefully. Peter's response to that is all wrong. Peter's response to his realization of sinfulness is all wrong. What does Peter plead with Jesus? He says, depart from me. He says, go away. Leave me alone. Do you know who else said that? The demon back in chapter 4, right? Leave me alone. Ha! You see, Peter is writhing at the recognition of his sin. This catch proves it. And now he doesn't want to be reminded of that sin. My guess is, and I'm not saying he did this, I'm reading between the lines, so don't tell anybody this, but I picture Peter kicking out the fish one by one because each fish reminds him of his sinfulness, and he doesn't want to be mindful of that sin. He wants to get rid of that. He wants to not be reminded of how sinful he is. So he asks Jesus to leave. He wants to get away. He treats sin like a sunburn. And he tries to create separation from it. He tries to not be exposed to it anymore. Church, let me tell you, sin causes you to desire the very thing that sin causes. separation from God. Let me say that again. Sin causes you to desire the very thing that sin causes. Separation from God. Ignorance is not bliss. Separation from God is not bliss. So let's just for a moment have a heart conversation, okay? Your heart is desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Pastor Jeff says. Your heart wants nothing to do with God. And when God illuminates the truth, the darkness of your heart, the first inclination you're going to have is to run. It's to cover it. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? Tried to cover it and tried to hide from God. And the very first inclination when your sin is exposed is to run and to hide from the person who diagnoses you. But how silly is it to run from that? Because how many of you would run from your doctor when he diagnoses you with a disease and say, I got to get rid of this doctor and get another doctor? That doesn't make sense, does it? No, you want your doctor to treat the disease. Or how many of you, if you had a flat tire on your way home and the nice AAA man comes and he looks at your tire and he says, oh, this is the reason you got a nail. You got a nail in your tire. Why don't I just take that tire off? I'll put the spare on and I'll fix it. I'll give it a quick patch right here. And you say, no, I don't like you. You told me you got a flat tire. You're the problem. Doesn't make sense. What does it? No, you don't get rid of the person who diagnoses the issue. You get rid of the problem. You get rid of the sin. So how many times in our life, when God diagnoses the problem, what's the first thing we do? We run from this, right? We run from this. We run from Jesus, the Word, His church, the very things that He gives to us to help the problem. The very things that He invites us into to address the issue and to fix the issue. And so, church, please understand, your heart, when your sin is exposed by the Word, by Jesus, you're probably going to want to run. That's okay. Don't do it, though. Okay? Realize that that's what your heart might want you to do. In fact, here's a little theological deeper thing. Can I tell you that's why the New Covenant provides us with a new heart? Because our heart is wicked. Peter says, my sin is exposed. I'm going to run. Providentially, though, where's Peter? On the boat, in the sea, with Jesus. He's completely exposed. He's been completely exposed, and guess where he can run? Nowhere. He's there. And there, Jesus doesn't say, Peter, I'm going to jump off the boat and swim to shore. I want you to jump off the boat and swim to shore. No, Jesus says, Peter, what you really need is union with me. You need to follow me. And what we need to realize is that when our sin is exposed, we need to accept Jesus' invitation. Accept the invitation from God. And what is that invitation? Well, look at what he says here. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, but from now on, you will be catching fish. And he invites Peter now to participate with Jesus. I think too often we get focused on this verse rather than the previous verse or the previous statement. This is important, by the way. But it's Peter's exposed sin that leads Jesus to the invitation. And it's the invitation that we should go, Jesus said what? Jesus wants this sinful, self-confessing sinner to do what? To follow him? He wants him to be a part of his mission? And the answer is yes. Because that's the mission of the Christ. That's the mission of the gospel, is to offer an invitation to say, come catch men with me. And so Jesus says, calm down, Peter. Don't be afraid. And Peter's fear here is fear of his sin. And he says, calm down. Calm down. You don't have to fear your sin when you're with me. Church, when you're with Jesus, you don't have to fear your sin. When you're with Jesus, you don't have to fear your sin. Jesus paid it all, did he not? His death on the cross is completely sufficient, is it not? His righteousness is whole and complete for your unrighteousness. Now, we're not going to get there today, but we're going to see this in the coming weeks, how Jesus lays this out and says, follow me, and I will cleanse and I will forgive your sin. So we'll get that in the story. We just can't deal with it right now. But he wants Peter to see, follow me, I've got your sin taken care of. Can I tell you? Follow Jesus, he's got your sin taken care of. He dealt with it on the cross 2,000 years ago. And so we accept Jesus' invitation, his invitation to become a men catcher. And this idea of catching men is completely different than catching fish. In fact, the word catching is different, even. The word catching here has to do with collecting or entrapping for life. And the best idea that I come across is the idea of adoption. When you adopt a child out of a destructive home or a destructive relationship, you capture them into your home to do what? To provide life, to provide hope, to provide help. And Jesus is going to say, you're going to do that for people. You're going to catch men with me. And Jesus says, come follow me. So what do they do? Verse 11, they brought their boats to land. They left everything and they followed him. What do they have in their boats? They've got the catch of a lifetime. What do they leave behind? The catch of a lifetime. The fish are in their boats. What are their boats? Their income, their occupation, their livelihood. What do they leave behind? Their income, their occupation, their livelihood. They follow Jesus. Remember Peter? He's got a wife or had a wife or something like that. He leaves his home. He leaves everything to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is worth it. And his decision to follow Jesus, we sang, no turning back, no turning back. That was Peter's decision. There is no turning back. Jesus is worth it. And yet his sin is exposed. Peter fully expects, I believe, that his sin will be dealt with. And Jesus will deal with that. You see, accepting Jesus' invitation is saying, the old is past, and behold, the new has come. It means that I'm leaving behind those sins. I'm leaving behind those things which are not honoring and pleasing to God, those things which miss the mark of God. Paul says, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark of the high calling that is in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is doing. In church, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we're going to have to leave things behind. We're going to have to leave relationships behind that are not honoring to God. We're going to have to leave behind sins that hinder us, behaviors that hinder us. We're going to have to leave behind maybe skills and occupations that hinder us from following Jesus and making disciples. We're going to have to leave behind objects and possessions that are going to get in the way of following Jesus. I wonder this morning, what's hindering you from making and growing disciples for Jesus? What's hindering you from being a disciple, a better disciple for Jesus? What do you need to quote-unquote leave on the seashore so that you can better follow Jesus? What's getting in the way? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a house or a car or a boat, or maybe it's a phone or a TV or a computer. Maybe, what is it? What's getting in the way? Because what we see here is that even though Peter says, listen, I'm a sinful man, Jesus says, come follow me, Peter says, I'm willing to leave everything to follow you. You remember the story we talked about in Sunday school of the rich young ruler, right? He comes to Jesus, says, how can I have eternal life? Jesus says, well, follow the commandments. He says, I've done all that. And he says, what else do I have to do? And he says, go sell all your things and give it to the poor. And the man goes away sorrow because he was rich. You know what? Most of us, we end that story there. You know what Peter follows up with that? Peter says, Jesus, we've done all that. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You have done all that. You've given it all up. Jesus, I don't believe, is asking you to give up everything. He's asking you to give up everything, though. There shouldn't be anything that keeps you from following him better, more, or to be more successful as a disciple maker and as a disciple yourself. Jesus is worth following. And Peter and James and John show us this. When your sin is exposed, run to Jesus. When you want to be a better disciple, see what's getting in the way and get rid of it. Remove it from your life and follow him wholeheartedly. Would you stand as we pray?